I want you to imagine with me for a moment. You're in a car and you're driving. It's late at night. There are kids playing in the back of your car, little voices laughing. There's music playing, your favorite song. Everything's going great. But as you come around a corner, you happen to notice to your left a light coming, and it's coming closer, and you don't really think anything special of it. And suddenly you see a flash of light, and everything goes dark. And then suddenly a second later, it's as though something has completely changed and you're not sure what. Did I die on going and go on vacation? I have peace, but where am I? And then everything starts to clear up in your mind, and you suddenly come to the realization you just died. I want to talk to you tonight about that reality, because that's what Jesus is bringing up. I want us to talk tonight about realities that you will be experiencing 37 minutes after you die. Now, there's nothing special about 37, because really I could have said 37 seconds after you die, 37 days, it won't matter. What I want you to think about as we go to the text is I want to let God speak to our hearts and our minds that we will think ahead as Jesus is calling the Pharisees and the disciples who are listening to look ahead to a reality that is coming full speed ahead, but so few people even spend really any time thinking about. 37 minutes after you die. Here's the truth I want to settle into your heart as you're hearing this message. You are in the process of sealing your eternal fate. Even as you're sitting here, even as I'm preaching here, you are in the process of sealing your eternal fate. And there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it once you die. I'd be like, wow, that's sobering. Is that how you start every message? Maybe I should. Because I don't think anybody after they die will regret me having put this in the beginning of the message. And that's really my heart for you. I love you. If you're a visitor here, I'm glad you're here. God wants you here for a reason. We're going to get a slight peek behind the curtain of life after death. Let's begin reading Luke chapter 16. Again, we're continuing our series called Real World Discipleship. Jesus has been talking about a couple different things. He was talking about the lost, the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin in chapter 15. Now he transitions to talking about eternity. So he tells a story. Verse 19 of chapter 16, it says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Now just him saying purple, if you know the process in antiquity of making purple clothing, it was a elite of elite of elite. Think of something made out of gold, silver, and diamonds. A dress made out of literally out of gold, silver, and diamonds. That's what you would be wearing. So he was elite and elitely rich. He was the 1% of the 1%. And at his gate, usually a place of gathering together, of fellowship, of caring, of community, at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Dogs were unclean animals in the Jewish thinking. So even being around these dogs just communicates a sense of, was he even a spiritual person? And here is this poor man, destitute, desperately poor, who's laying outside this man's gate because he can't get access, and he's just hoping that one of the servants will come and fling some of the food that they collected as they were sweeping the floor, and that some of that he could eat. That's how destitute he is. Now, in the Jewish way of thinking, they would be like, well, clearly the rich man must be following God because everything in his life is literally turning to gold. And look at this poor man who can't even, like, he can't even stay clean and stay away from unclean animals. He's got nothing. I can't imagine what he must have done to receive this kind of judgment. An interesting note for us to think about. This is the clue of what's about to come. The name Lazarus literally comes from the word Eliezer in the Old Testament. It means God helps. Now, I want you to hear this as I'm preaching this message. It's going to confront the person who might be thinking from the vantage point of the rich person. But if you're here and you're feeling hopeless, or maybe you have all the wealth in the world but your inner life is collapsing, you're in the right place. Jesus Christ loves those who are hurting, who are willing to come and acknowledge their need for him. We continue verse 22. They have their moment. The moment that's coming for every poor, rich, and in between. It says the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom or his side to be alongside him in his presence. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in Hades, Hades is kind of like a holding place for the dead until judgment. And being in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. Now again, Hades is literally the place of the dead. So we would say the place of the departed, awaiting either entrance into God's presence permanently in what we would think of as heaven, or going to the permanent place of separation from God, which is hell. Then it says that he lifted up his eyes. Now, here's the first of four thoughts I want us to think about. 37 minutes. 37 minutes after you die, here's the first thing that you're going to be aware of. It's going to be immediate, eternal, conscious, either torment or blessedness. Oh, no, that's not going to happen, Pastor. We all know that that's just fables. If you're willing to take that risk. God's word, I think, is absolutely speaking to something. The interesting thing is that Jesus is speaking here. Jesus knows all, and he's seen the other side, if you will. Certainly, some of this story is a story. Some of this is clearly revealing things, and Jesus is even confirming things that the Jewish leaders of that era taught about the afterlife. Here's the point. 37 minutes after you die, you will have a conscious sense of where you're headed to spend eternity forever. Now, what will this torment or blessedness look like? Well, I'm convinced that it's going to be at every level. If we think that somehow we're going to wake up and just experience some sort of weird phenomena, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that we will have bodies like this eventually during the resurrection. We'll have resurrected bodies that feel things. They'll have physical realities, emotional realities, spiritual realities, mental realities, relational realities. The only thing that will be different is you won't be inhibited in any way. You will see clearer in that moment than at any time in your life. So many of us know of mental illness or emotional dysfunction or relational problems or physical disease or challenges. Those will be gone. In that moment, as you're thinking about torment or blessedness, there's only two options. I think the biggest challenge you will face in that moment, if it's torment, if you've chosen not to follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, and to embrace the gospel that he died for you on the cross and that he offers you eternal life if you will simply ask for forgiveness and choose to follow him. I think the biggest problem, the biggest torment that you will face will not be physical. It will be the reality that you know and will live with this reality. If only I had responded. If only I had embraced the gospel. I heard about Jesus. All my friends used his name in ways they, but now I realize who he really is. If only I had looked into it more. If only I had listened to my friend. If only. And just keep in mind, you're going to be doing that for a billion years and only getting started. Now here's the reverse, the other side. For those of us who certainly are sinners, all Christians are sinners. We're just forgiven sinners. So appreciated Eric's testimony. We're no more righteous than anyone else, just that Jesus Christ, we're trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins. In that moment, you will be so utterly glad. Not that you did good things. Those don't get you to heaven. Not that you did this or did that or all the achievements and all the trophies in your life's trophy case. You will not care one bit about that. What you will be utterly grateful for is that you embrace Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins through Jesus. That's it. You won't be thinking about whether your softball team won, although that is, mom, I love having fun. That's not going to matter at all. What's going to matter is what you did with Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to matter. Some of us have a sense of like, well, how real is this really? I remember reading a story a number of years ago, probably two decades ago now. It's in a book by a man named Erwin Lutzer, who is a pastor in Chicago of a large church called Moody Church. And he wrote a book called 1 Minute After You Die. And he told a story of a man named Reverend Sanborn. I'm just going to read the story. I think it will grip you and give you a sense of the reality and the gravity, even from our limited vantage point as we look into eternity. The pastor was from Iowa, this Reverend Sanborn, and he called on a young woman one day who was seriously ill. She was bolstered up in a bed, almost in a sitting position, looking off into the distance. But then she said this, "Now just as soon as they open the gate, I will go in," she whispered. Then she sank upon her pillow in disappointment. "They have let Mamie go in ahead of me, but soon I will go in." Moments later, she again spoke. "They let Grandpa in ahead of me, but next time I will go in for sure." No one spoke to her, and she said nothing more to anyone. But seemed to see nothing except for the sights of a beautiful city. Reverend Sanborn then left the house because of the press of other duties. But later in the day, the pastor learned that the young woman had died that morning. He was so impressed with what she had said that he asked the family about the identity of Mamie and Grandpa. Mamie was a little girl who had lived near them at one time, but later moved to New York State. As for Grandpa, he was a friend of the family and had moved somewhere in the Southwest. Reverend Sanborn then wrote to the addresses given to him to inquire about these two individuals. Much to his astonishment, he discovered that both Mamie and Grandpa had died the morning of September 16th, the very hour that the young woman herself had passed into glory. Now, there aren't a lot of stories like that, but that story ought to give you a sense. She was already starting to transition, and she saw two other people that she was nowhere near connected with as they were entering into eternity. That's going to be your experience, hopefully. Go back to verse 24. We're back in this story here. A rich man who had died and a poor man who had died. It doesn't really matter. They're two humans that have died who are experiencing radically different realities. Verse 24 says, "And he, the rich man who is able to identify Abraham, he says, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. Now he is comforted, and you are in anguish. Here's the second thing you're going to experience 37 minutes after you die. It's immediate culture shock. You will be living the great reversal. The great reversal. What is the great reversal? You will be living a reality where things you thought were important are no longer important, and things you easily brushed by are now the most important things. Now, I can't emphasize this enough, and I hope this rings in your ears like it rings in my ears, that we are pressing ever so quickly up into a moment where we are going to slip into eternity, and everything, listen, it's amazing to me how culture shifts. And we have, even within our own country, so many different cultural values. Some people even say that we're having a culture war. That's always been happening. Cultures have disagreements about what to value and what the authority is. I want to tell you this. When you cross over into eternity, there's one set of values, and that's it. And you don't get to call them. You don't get a redo. I'll say this a different way, with the help of Jerry Seinfeld. He made the observation, if you're thinking of his, I don't know, somebody from a different galaxy visiting and watching us here on Earth, that would be a trip. But he said this, he said, you know, dogs are leaders of our planet. If you were outside of our world and way of thinking, and you were watching, if you were to see two life forms, one of them making a poop and the other one carrying it around for him, who would you assume is in charge? A little bit of humor. I don't even know what to do with that right now. I'm just going to put that back in the... We laugh at that. But then we need to think about the things that really matter. As much as we can laugh at that story, sometimes I wonder what God thinks about how we value things. Are we ready to cross into eternity? Are we ready to experience everything that he told us is coming? Or will we live a disconnect? Now, maybe the question you're thinking of is, was the rich man wrong because he was rich? Some people say, well, it's wrong to be rich. If you're rich, you've gotten it the wrong way. It has nothing to do with it. He's no more righteous or unrighteous because of his riches than the poor man is righteous or unrighteous because of his suffering. The question is where they stand before God. These stories are not about being rich or being poor. They're about the heart and our desire to steward our resources. Jesus is talking about money with the Pharisees, as we've been talking about for a few weeks. But Jesus is pointing out their hearts and our need to steward. What we do with our lives is based on what we value. And what we value says what we think about God. And that's what Jesus is impressing on them. And maybe you're thinking of this question. Well, why is the rich man in torment? What did he do wrong? You know, it's interesting how the rich man suddenly recognizes Lazarus in the story. He did nothing to relieve his pain in life, in real life, even though from what the text tells us, the poor man was, Lazarus, was literally camped out at his gate. You can't tell me he never saw him. He did see him because he recognized him. Now he wants Lazarus, he assumes, to take on the role of servant yet again. Send him down here to take care of my suffering. Isn't there something a little off here? Continuing to assume, this rich man, continuing to assume that other people are there to serve him And never realizing that really, as Jesus did, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Now here's the key. Our actions and our words with relation to God's word and other people, it reveals our hearts. Now what happened here, and the issue in this particular text, is that the rich man revealed through his actions toward Lazarus that he had no heart for what God teaches on caring for the poor or loving God for that matter. And what we do day in and day out, what we say day in and day out, reveals the priorities of our hearts. Are we living for Jesus Christ and for his glory? Are we living for our own selfish interests? Again, our actions and our words, how we respond to God's word, how we respond to other people, our actions and our words reveal our hearts, either in faith in God or not, or obedience toward God or not. Think of it this way. Though this message is, again, pointing us toward eternity, what we think about God is revealed by how we treat people. And how we treat people tells the world around us what we think about God. And if you're living a life of, well, I go to church on Saturday or Sunday, I love God, I worship him, but then throughout the week I'm treating people like trash. Somebody says, God calls you on that and says, you have a massive disconnect. Are you even a genuine believer? Because if you can live a life of just going to church and thinking that that's good enough, but it allows you then to go treat people like trash, Jesus would say, you've never probably really embraced God in the first place. Certainly the rich man had no interest in God's word or God's heart for people. In fact, you'll see that here. Let's go back to the text here quickly, verse 26. It says, and besides all this, Abraham is continuing to speak here, back to the rich man. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, to send him. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. It's interesting, the transition between these two sections. The first one is asking for help and comfort in suffering. But once he realizes that that is not possible, it's as though the rich man suddenly becomes an evangelist. Suddenly he has the level of fervor about eternal life that no one else in the New Testament is even showing outside of Jesus. Go talk to those people. Please, talk to my brothers. Sometimes I wonder right now if we could see into eternity what some of our own friends and family members that have passed into eternity would say to us today. But cannot. Now, what is he asking for here? What he's asking for is most likely not Lazarus coming back from the dead. What he's thinking of is what we see in 1 Samuel 28, where a witch, King Saul, wants to speak to Samuel, who had already died, and he asks the witch to bring up Samuel so that he can talk to him, and so she does, and they communicate. You can read that in 1 Samuel 28. And he's hoping that somehow, the rich man is, hoping that somehow Father Abraham can make an appeal to God and get Lazarus, who his brothers probably also will recognize, can somehow, either in a vision or some way, pop up into their reality, a dream or vision or something, and warn them. That's what he's hoping for. I want to pause for just a minute and say this. There are 3 ways that we can live. And every one of us are going to make that decision right now. or you've already made that decision. Now, you can't change it, but there are three ways that we choose to live. One is to have no concern for the afterlife. I don't care at all. The second way we can live is with minimal concern for the afterlife, to treat what Jesus did on the cross and the offer of salvation as though it is fire insurance, literally. I'm just going to embrace enough of the gospel. I'll come to church once a month, but I don't want to take it too serious or nothing. But I just want enough to know that when I transition in, I'm not going to the hot place, I'm going to the cool place. I'd be really careful about playing the fire insurance card. But then there are those of us, and I hope that all of us in this room and those watching online would embrace fully, that is max concern for the afterlife. Because when you, here's the thing you need to know, every one of us is going to die in one of these three states. Maybe two, because the middle one's not a great one. Every one of us is going to die with a belief about one of these three. You're either going to go into eternity not caring at all and just thinking, I'm going back to be dirt. Here's the thing, once you make that choice and you cross that barrier, you can never come back. When you make that decision, and the truth is, if you want to think of it this way, every one of us will eventually have a max concern in the afterlife. The question is when you get to that point. Every one of us is going to realize that Jesus is Lord. Every one of us is going to realize that what was in Scripture was true. The question is when you decide to believe it. Certainly, the rich man has come to quite a realization. Again, you're in the process of sealing your fate right now. What will it be? Verse 29 says, but Abraham said, they, your brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. Moses is the first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the prophets, that's pretty much the rest of the Old Testament. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. It's funny how he's finally put his finger on the real issue. It's repentance. He's come to the realization that I chose to live my life apart from what God said in his word. Abraham reminds him, everything you need to know about the afterlife is in God's word. It's all there. The question is whether you read it and believe it. Now he realizes that he made a decision. Here's the third thing that you will know. Very clearly, 37 minutes after you die, you will have immediate clarity on repentance. Did you respond to Scripture and Jesus, or did you disregard them? Verse 31. Abraham concludes the section. He says, and he said to him, if they, your brothers, do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, listen carefully here, neither will they be convinced if someone should even rise from the dead. Who's Jesus referencing? Himself. You know, some of us, I've had times like this, people that I want to know Jesus so badly. I'm just telling you, if you knew where one of your family members or somebody you love, if you knew they were in their 37 minutes and they're on the wrong side of the 37 minutes, you'd give your right arm in a second to give them a second chance. You can't, but you would. That's how serious this is. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. For people that we love, people that we want to hear and embrace the message of Jesus Christ, we need to, sometimes we're like, well, if only Jesus could show up in their lives, if only he could do a miracle, if only he could do, and here's something you need to realize right from the text. Supernatural fireworks do not produce faith. They don't. It's interesting that as Jesus went around through all these cities, some of the places he did most of his miracles, they did not believe him. They would not believe. It's amazing to me how some people will experience God's grace for decades and then turn on him and be like, it's nothing. It's not a thing. It is God's word that draws us to a decision. A decision of whether we will put our faith in Jesus Christ or whether we will put our faith in ourselves. The real issue is a heart issue. Will we have heart obedience toward God? You know, it's interesting to me, this last phrase here in the text that we're looking at, where Abraham says, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Let's not run past that too quickly, because remember, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. And if you think about this, what's going to happen shortly? Jesus is going to die. They're going to get him on the cross. And they're going to mock him, saying, if God really loves you, he'll pull you off the cross. But God doesn't. He lets his son die. That becomes the atoning death. He, as we say it this way, Jesus in my place. I deserve to die. I deserve the punishment for my own sin. But Jesus stepped in my place and took the punishment for me so that I don't have to. And Jesus wasn't delivered. He went through with the cross. But what happened next? He dies. He's put in a tomb. And he comes back on Sunday. And if you read Matthew 28, it's amazing. Even when Jesus comes back and the Pharisees and the scribes, they know that he came back from the dead. Because when the Roman guards come in and tell them, I don't know what happened, but this dude, like, there were angels, these like shining dudes, and the corpse is gone. And if this gets back to our Roman leaders, we're toast. Like, we will have capital punishment because we didn't protect the body. What are we going to do? Now, that would have been a really great moment for the Jews to back up and say, maybe we were wrong about this guy Jesus. But no, what did they do? They got money out, they bribed the Romans and bribed Pilate to keep this a secret. What does that tell us? That tells us that spiritual fireworks don't mean faith, does not equal faith. Jesus came back from the dead and they knew it, and they found ways to lie about it. And the same is true of us. God can work in our lives and yet we go on doing our own thing. Again, our actions, choosing to listen to Scripture, choosing to obey Scripture, which come from God, reveal one's heart. One more reality I want to just close on. If you look back at verse 25, maybe the most haunting thing in this whole text. Verse 25 says, but Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things. We can make assumptions about where we are with God. We can make assumptions. I make assumptions all the time. And I'm wrong plenty of times. But when Abraham talks to him, what's the first word he uses? Look down at the text. What's the first word he uses? Child. It's the intimate word for child. Now, this ought to rip all of our hearts up. Abraham refers to this rich man not as a wicked sinner, separated from God. He speaks to him lovingly. He says, child, there will be people that were utterly close to the gospel who thought they had intimate relationships with God and didn't. Or they were close to the church, but they never had a real thing with God. And they will end up separated from God for all eternity. That ought to make give us a little bit of pause to make sure that I'm not just coming to church assuming that I'm going to heaven. I'm an American. I'm going to heaven. I'm American. We're all Christians. We're going. No. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going full speed to eternity without him. Verse 26, Abraham says, even after he references that Lazarus and the rich man had a different life and that now there was a great reversal. One was poor with faith, one was rich but without faith, and now they're experiencing a dynamic shift. Verse 26 says, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross from there to us. Here's the last reality you will be experiencing 35 or 37 minutes after you die. Immediate finality. Your destiny will be cemented forever. I hope you'll let your mind dwell on forever for just a moment. Forever. Not a forever that's 100 years, you know. Some people could think about, I'll just say I know what the chicken pox are like lately. Hell is not like being stuck at the DMV with chicken pox for 100 years, where you burn it off. Burn off your experience and pay your dues, and then you're good. This is forever. There is a finality stamped into this situation that never goes away ever. And if I could imprint that on your heart as your loving preacher, I would do it with everything I can. I would tattoo it on your heart if I could. Because once this decision's made, there's no going back. There is no going back. And my fear is that someone will hear this in this room, will not take it seriously. And you will hear my own sermon haunting you. Not for a year, not for 10, but for 10,000 and just beginning. Because you will have known and have had the opportunity and will not have taken advantage of it. You are in the process of sealing your fate. What will you choose? You know, I'm going to ask us here for just a moment. I've been talking about 37 seconds. Or 37 minutes, sorry. I'm going to stop preaching here for just about 37 seconds, 40 seconds. And I'm just going to ask you to take a minute and think about what I'm saying. I know the service is going to end soon. We're going to sing a song. We're going to celebrate and walk. It's been such a special time celebrating baptism and a child dedication. But I would hate for you not to think. Where am I with Jesus Christ? Have I embraced him? Have I admitted that it's ABC? Have I admitted that I'm a sinner? Have I in prayer chose to believe on Jesus Christ, that he died for my sin, that he was raised from the dead? Will I admit my sin? Will I believe on Jesus Christ? And finally, will I commit? Will I confess? Will I say, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior. I'm following you through all eternity. You are my hope. Am I willing to go all in on Jesus? I just want you to think about that for 37 seconds. Those could be the most important 37 seconds of your life or your existence. All right, I'm going to say this, that if anybody's here and you have some questions, I'm not clear, but I want to embrace Jesus Christ and I need more. I want to pray with somebody. Do not leave this place. I will be up here at the end of the service. I'd love to talk to anyone. Okay, I'd love to talk to anyone. Okay, don't be embarrassed. Jesus loves us. We're a loving church family. We want you to experience the grace of Jesus Christ, the full forgiveness of your sins, to experience a relationship with the God who loves you. I'm going to turn a corner here and say one last thing here. Not only is this haunting to us if we were to think about it from the perspective of what if I don't embrace the gospel? That's a decision. But I'm going to ask you to pull your bulletin out here really quickly. At the bottom is a little tear off. And I totally forgot to bring mine. Do you mind bringing me up one? Your way? I promise we'll get you another one. at the bottom, I asked you, there's a little part that says three people that I'm praying for this summer, and there's space for one, two, three names. And I'm going to ask you to write down three names of people that you're praying for. These are people who are living on the edge of eternity. Not guaranteed another day or year or decade, who knows? And I hope that not only does this give us urgency to embrace Jesus Christ, but it gives us urgency to share Jesus Christ and to pray for those in our lives that don't know him, because we know better and we know they're creeping up on eternity. God, help us to be a church that shares the good news of Jesus Christ. It's too amazing that God would come and die for our sin, that we would be offered forgiveness freely. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me up here. We're going to sing one more song. I'll also ask you, as you write this down, write down Luke chapter 15, just the chapter right before this. Read it. Jesus has such a burden for the lost. God loves the lost. He's not looking, he's not enjoying destroying or causing those who are going to spend eternity apart from him. That's not his heart. His heart is to redeem. Jesus lays that out in Luke 15. But I'm going to ask you to be praying for these people June, July, August, and to be asking the Holy Spirit to open up an opportunity where you can talk with them about the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message that stirs up within us a sense of urgency. God, I pray that we would be evangelists like the rich man. And yet he could never be an evangelist, a real evangelist, because it was too late. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts, a hunger to pray and to cry out to you, to ask that you would work in the lives of those around us. Lord, I thank you for Eric's testimony tonight, Lord. But for your grace, he should have been in eternity long before he had the opportunity to embrace your son, Jesus Christ. But I thank you for his mercy, your mercy in his life. God, I pray that you would stir up our prayers. And Lord, that you would create opportunities by your Holy Spirit where we can share the simple but amazing story of how you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. That through him absorbing our punishment and our shame and our sin, the penalty, we have the opportunity to have relationship with you, to be a part of your family, to be adopted into your eternal family. God, would we never take that for granted. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight or watching online or tomorrow morning that has not made that decision, oh God, would you wrestle with them until they make it and not let up by your Holy Spirit until they have settled this decision. I pray this in Jesus' name.